Well, amen. What a tremendous blessing that was, and what a blessing the music has been today for sure. I know I have been blessed. It's hard for me to contain myself up here, and I trust that you somewhat feel the same way. I'll always say that if you're not shouting outwardly, you ought to be shouting inwardly, amen? At least shout when you hear something like that, and God blesses you. You ought to be shouting, thanking God for what He's given to us through song, and what a blessing all the special music has been today. If you have your Bibles with you, look with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Genesis, chapter 18. Today is Father's Day, and as a church, we always want to acknowledge fathers, and on Father's Day, we like to acknowledge the mothers on Mother's Day, and so we have a special gift for all the fathers that are in the services today. As you leave this morning, the ushers will be at the doors passing out a special gift that we have for you. Want you to just a token of our appreciation for you being in church services with us today. But let me do one other thing. If you're a father here this morning, won't you stand? If you're a father, go ahead and stand. Look around. What a blessing. What a blessing. Let's give them a hand. Thank you so much for, first of all, acknowledging the need to be in church. Amen. And understanding how important it is for you to be able to come to receive what God has for you so that you can be the husbands and fathers that God wants you to be. And so thank you so much for being in church today. And so at this time, Genesis chapter 18, if you found that, if you'd all stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together. As I read, you follow right along with me. Genesis chapter 18, verse 17. And the Bible says, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, and that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you again, we love you. Thank you for every opportunity that you make available to us to draw closer to you, but especially opportunity to be in church. Thank you for each one that's taken advantage of their opportunity and is here today. And I pray, God, a special blessings upon them just simply for being faithful to be in church on your day, on the Lord's day. And I pray now, God, as we look into this precious passage of Scripture, that you would use it to speak to each and every one that's here. I ask, God, that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The Bible says, "And the Lord said," and what a blessing it is whenever God records something in the Word of God that He has said. Now, we know the entire Bible is the very words of God, but when He reveals that this is what I say, we need to take notice. God records thoughts of Abraham and his future. That Abraham's future blessings was contingent upon Abraham's home life. It's all revealed right here. Abraham's success as the one that God would use to establish the Hebrew nation, his children Israel of the Old Testament, that his success would begin in his home. That's what verse 19 says. He says, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham." Now God wants Abraham, he brought the blessings upon Abraham, that which he has spoken of him. Now what did God speak of him? In verse 18 it says, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Establish the nation of Israel by which the Messiah would come through, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, the entire world has been blessed, has been given an opportunity to be forgiven of their sins, to be reconciled to Almighty God. It began back with, we find this account in Genesis of Abraham, how God would use him to establish this Hebrew nation. And he knew that how it would be a blessing to the whole world and for future generations, but it was contingent upon Abraham's home life. Now, angels had just told Abraham and his wife Sarah, in their old age, God was going to perform a miracle. After Sarah had left the childbearing age, but God was going to perform a miracle, and then in their old age, they would conceive and have a son whose name would be Isaac. And so we find that God had just told them that, and God was getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot was at. And so that's why we have this passage of Scripture kind of in between these two Bible stories. But what God says about Abraham is something that we need to take notice of. God reveals that Abraham would do something that every father and family member could do. And that was, in verse 19, to keep the way of the Lord. How important it is for all of us to understand God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And something that all of us can and should do is simply keep the way of the Lord. So I want to preach a message I've entitled, Keep the Way of the Lord. The first thing we find in Abraham being able to do this is that Abraham had established a testimony with God. And that's what's most important. Our testimony is very important. And what people think of us, sometimes we say, well, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. Well, listen, I know the understanding of that, but yet your testimony is something that God wants to use. And so we ought to do everything we can do to be able to exalt Christ through how we live our lives. And our testimony as born-again believers ought to be Christian, ought to be Christ-like. And so it is important that we present ourselves to others as a Christian testimony, a Christ-like testimony, but that's not the most important testimony that we have. The most important testimony that we have is our testimony with God. Because you can't deceive God. You can't put on a false face with God. You can't put on a front with God. God looks at you and God knows you from who, what you are in your heart inside. God listens to us from the inside out. Amen. God views us from the inside out. What's more important is what's going on inside of each and every one of us. And God said that for Abraham, he says, for I know him that he will. God knew Abraham from the inside out. And he had already established a testimony with God. And this testimony was a personal testimony that I will keep the way of the Lord. You see, our success, and whatever you want to define the word success, and however you determine what that is, but in God's eyes, our success, according to God, begins right there with our testimony with God. God did not create us as robots. God is not up in heaven somewhere with a control box saying, all right, Dan Tidd, go here. Psst, psst. Raise your hand here. Say this there. Do this there. Nor is God controlling any one of us that way. The Bible very clearly reveals that God created us and gave each and every one of us a free will. And because he's given us a free will, we will be held accountable for the decisions that we make in our lives. We're not robots. You control you. I control me. You don't control me and I don't control you. You can think whatever you want to think. You have the free will to do so. But God knows every thought. And our testimony with God begins with what's on the inside. I remember back as a boy growing up, we didn't have video games like the video games are today. Didn't have anything even closely resembling an Xbox or whatever it might be. I don't know, Xbox, but they might be outdated by now. I have no idea. But I remember as a boy and a teenager even, 13, 14, slot cars. How many remember the slot cars? Yeah, they're showing your age right there, I'm telling you. The slot cars were cars that you put on a track, and we had a racetrack. And you could design the racetrack. Matter of fact, they had a place down from us there in Brightwood that had a, they had slot car races, and you would bring your own slot car, and you would take it, and you would put it on the track, and you would race the others around this track. And the track was designed that it would have turns in it, and the slot car was designed, all you could do, it had the conductors on there, just little conductors that would fit on the track, and they would get the electricity from these conductors on the front of the car, and all you had was one control. It was spring-loaded. One button. And as you had this control in your hand, you had one button. And as you pushed down on that button, the farther down you pushed, the more juice went to the car, and the faster the car would go. Now, there were some things that you could do to make the car go faster in producing and building it and everything else, but you had one control. When you put it on that racetrack, you had one control, and that one control had one button. And I remember the first time that I got a hold of that control, I thought, whew, I've got control of that car. And I took my thumb and I put it on that button. And I went, and that thing shot out of there. I mean, it took off of the start and it was going so fast. The very first turn, jumped the track. I lost the race. All right, I'm going to try it again. Got back in line and got back in line. And I put it back on there. I was in line again. And I had that control in my hand. And I thought, one button. I said, I'm not going to make the same mistake twice. But I couldn't control myself. Had that one button. And the more you push down, the faster it would go. And I just, I mean, I was so excited about the power that I had in my hand. Amen. Push down that button and it would take off. And I jumped the track again the very first turn. I remember getting back in line and I thought, all right, I'm gonna do different this time. And I got there and I did. I pushed down, but I leapt back off of it. And I made the first turn. I mean, I was so happy. But then as soon as I got through the turn, I pushed it back down all the way again. And then it went into a bank and it went over the bank and I lost again. And I realized those that were winning were those that learned to control the control. That sounds pretty simple. Learn to control that which controls the car. I had the power to do so. But it took a lot of discipline. I love the speed. I've had so many talk to me. I mean, I use an illustration about when I was young and how that I should be dead. I mean, I totaled a motorcycle, three different motorcycles. It was the same one I kept rebuilding, but I totaled it three times and I totaled two cars and I got thinking about it. Actually, I was in three cars that were totaled during the time of my teenage years and everybody's saying, I'm not letting anybody ride with him. Listen to me. It wasn't my fault. God was doing it to me. It wasn't me. He just happened when I had a motorcycle accident. He happened to have an oil truck that had spewed up oil around the entrance to the interstate. And I was used to taking that interstate entrance ramp for about 50 miles an hour. You know, I could do it with my motorcycle. And I went around not knowing that it had oil spilled all over it. And so when I hit that, the bike just went out from underneath me, and I find myself sliding down the interstate on my hands. I mean, the bike is flipping in front of me. It wasn't my fault. God was working in my life and in all the different things. I wasn't driving the Corvette that we totaled. It was a friend who was driving. It wasn't my fault, but I was in the car. Listen to me. What I'm saying here is God has given us a free will, and the first thing we have to be accountable to is our testimony with God, and our testimony with God is dependent upon me. How I learn to discipline me. How I learn to control my thoughts. How I learn to control what I do. I had that control in my hand, and I could either push it all the way down, or I could barely push it down, or I could push it down and let off of it, and push it down and let off of it. And those that won the race learned how to control the control. Can I tell you, if you're going to be successful in your Christian faith, you're going to have to learn to control what controls you. And that is you. And it begins with understanding that you're accountable to God. And not just what you do, but what you think, where you go, the decisions we make. Stay on the track. I finally got pretty good at it, actually. After I learned the winners were those that learned to control the control, I learned how to stay on the track. And I didn't win all the races, but at least I finished the race. Learn to control you. The second thing we find about Abraham. Abraham, first of all, he had a testimony with God because God knew that Abraham would do what God wanted him to do, because he had a testimony that he had learned to control himself. The second thing we find about Abraham is verse 19. Again, he says, "For I know him, and he will command his children and his household after him." Abraham would take the lead in the home. He would take the lead in the home. Can I tell you, it's always been God's will for the man to take the lead in the home. Take the lead in raising your children. Take the lead. Be the father that your children need. Not necessarily the father they want you to be. Be the father that your children need. Ephesians in chapter 4, let me just read it to you. You know the verse very well. Ephesians in chapter 4 addresses the children. Ephesians chapter 6, rather, in verse 4. But Ephesians chapter 6, it tells the children, first of all, it commands them. Now, children don't understand that, so that's a commandment of the Lord that they need to honor the father and mother, which is the first commandment of the problem, first commandment with promise. But verse 4, it says this, "And ye fathers," didn't say "ye mothers," didn't say "government," didn't say "school teachers," didn't say, it says "ye fathers." "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Fathers. God knows something about how he designed children. Proverbs in chapter 20, Proverbs in chapter 20 and verse 7. He says, "Fathers," I think it's because of how he designed children. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7, it says this, "The just man walketh in his integrity." Amen. Praise the Lord for that. That's a testimony with God. His children are blessed after him. His children are blessed after him. Now, I remember growing up, I loved my mother and her compassion for me, and I praise the Lord for that. But I thought more about what Dad thought about me than anyone else. I remember as a boy thinking that as long as I was with my father, that I didn't have to worry about anyone or anything because my dad could take care of me. He was an auxiliary police. He worked at Ford Motor Company, but he was an auxiliary policeman, and he used to take us out to the fairgrounds. That was part of what he did, and he would take us out there, and he would have his police uniform on, had his gun next to him, and I'll tell you what, as long as I had a hold of his pant leg, I would be bold to say anything to anybody. As long as I had his pant leg. Because I knew that my dad could protect me. I remember wanting to be my dad. Strong, big man, confident man. The Bible says his children are blessed after him. I believe God has placed in the heart of children to follow their fathers. Children ought to be loved. Children ought to be protected. Children ought to be provided for. Children ought to be disciplined. But most important, children are to be led. And God said about Abraham, he will command his children after him. After him. The just man walketh his integrity. His children are blessed after him. I think that holds true today. Your children are looking to Dad. And if Dad has a good testimony, if Dad is doing right, the children have a better opportunity and a better chance of turning out right and following the example of Father. Yeah. Now, praise the Lord for those mothers whose fathers will not take on that responsibility, and most of the time, because the fathers turn away from that responsibility, the mothers are there and willing to take on that responsibility. And praise God for each one that's willing. But listen to me, can I tell you that God's plan is for fathers to raise the children, to be an example before them. And every father in here today, listen to me, God has placed something within your child to be able to look to you and follow after your example. Now, we've had some success and helping to raise children without a father in this church. I thank God for it. But it's always the most difficult. Unless a more powerful influence comes into their life, and Jesus Christ is a more powerful influence than anything, they will go the ways of their fathers. They will. Take the lead in raising your children. Take the lead in your household. He didn't say your wife. We find here, he said household because it's all inclusive there. Helping the man to understand that man's position in home is a picture of Christ and his church. And so he says, Abraham, I know that he is going to raise and command his children after me, and he's going to command his household after me. Listen to me. We need to take the lead in raising our children, and we need to, as men, we need to take the lead in our households. Ephesians in chapter 5. There was a man whose wife had laryngitis, and she couldn't talk. And some are smiling and saying, yes. No, you shouldn't be doing that. Well, he devised a plan on how to communicate for his wife to communicate with him. And he said to her, he says, this is what we'll do. He said, you can't talk, and I understand that, but if you can clap. He said, if you clap once, that means that you want to kiss. So clap once, and I'll come over, and I'll give you a kiss. He said, if the answer is yes, clap twice, and I'll know the answer is yes. If the answer is no, clap 25 times. If you want me to take out the garbage, clap 50 times. If you want me to cut the grass, clap 100 times, and I'll do it. I don't know about that. I don't know if that's the right kind of communication or not. But the idea here is a man ought to lead the household. It pictures Christ and his church. Ephesians in chapter 5. In verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Wow. I'm not saying that. I'm reading God's word. That's just not the Baptists who teach and preach that. That is the Bible itself. It's the words of God. And he says, for the husband is the head of the wife. I'm just reading the Bible. Don't get mad at me. Amen. I'm just reading what the Bible says. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ. He said, this is what I want you to see. It's a picture. Even as Christ came to give us a picture of what's right in Christianity. As Christ is the head of the church and is a savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But then he says, husbands, for this to be the way it needs to be, the way that I have designed it, love your wives and look to the example of Christ, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He died for us. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Listen to me, if you're loving your wife as you ought to love your wife and you have the example of Christ to look to, listen, you'll present to yourself a glorious wife. He might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or such things, that it should not be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this call shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. It's a picture to the home. So love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Men, lead your household. God designed it. Your wife needs you to lead. Your children need you to lead. There's two warnings concerning our household that God gives us. It says, first of all, men, not to provoke your children. Ephesians 6:4. Don't provoke them. He says about your wife, Colossians 3:19, don't get bitter towards her. That means provoking, telling them to do something and you do something else. You're not leading them, you're provoking them. Right. Okay. Expecting your wife to be something that she's not shows bitterness, wrong expectations. The Bible says, men, I've given you a position. And the two warnings of that position in your household is, listen to me, first of all, don't provoke your children, but raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't be bitter against your wife. Understand her, know her, and be the husband that you need to be to her, helping her in every area of your life. Control and lead your home. He says, and the way to do this is through justice and judgment. Did you catch that? Through justice and judgment. Back there in our text, and I'm getting ready to close, so follow with me here. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, he leading them, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Keep the way of the Lord. What is the way of the Lord? To do justice and judgment. To do justice and judgment. What am I saying here? Make the right calls. You're in a position to make the calls. God's given you a position to make the call. Make the right calls. Preacher, how can I make sure that I'm making the right calls every time? Be dependent upon God. I don't have the wisdom. The counsel that I have for anybody that comes to me is what thus saith the Lord. When it comes to personal life, when it comes to married life, when it comes to raising children, but I know that's the right call. What the Bible says is the right call. We'll not give an account for how our families turn out, we'll give an account for how we make the right calls, the decisions we make, how we raise them, how we lead our wives, how we submit to our husbands. That's what we'll get account for. Why? Because that's your free will. In closing, I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Be dependent upon God. Deuteronomy chapter 17, we have God's instructions for whoever would become king of Israel. Whoever sat on the throne of Israel, this is God's chosen people. And God had instructions for whoever would sit on the throne. Listen to me. Husbands, see yourself as God has put you on the throne of your household. He has. He's given you the position over your household. And we find that whoever would sit on the throne of Israel, that would make the decisions for Israel, this was God's instructions for whoever would become king of Israel. In chapter 17 and verse 18, it says this, "And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and Levites." The law of Moses, what God had given to them and had given to the priests and the Levites. The king was to have them make him a copy of that, the Bible basically. "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein," have his own copy, "all the days of his life." All the days of his life, "that he may learn to fear the Lord, his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them." Sounds like the testimony of Abraham. "That his heart," starts within, "that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong the blessings of God contingent upon his home, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel, he and his household." God knew Abraham would. Do whatever one of us could do. His future blessings was contingent upon it. My question today is, fathers, what about you? Do you have a testimony? You do have a testimony before God, but is it one that he can bless? I want to close by reading this little poem, A Father's Prayer. It says, "Dear God, my little boy of three has said his mighty prayer, his nightly prayer to thee. Before his eyes were closed in sleep, he asked that thou his soul would keep. And I, still kneeling at his bed, my hand upon his head, to ask with deep humility that thou, dear Lord, remember me. Make me, kind Lord, a worthy dad, that I may lead this little lad in pathways ever fair and bright, that I may keep his steps aright. O God, his trust must never be destroyed or even marred by me. So for the simple things he prayed with childish voice so unafraid, I, trembling, ask the same from thee. Dear Lord, kind Lord, remember me." Maybe as a father, God has spoken to you about your position that He's given, that every child has need of, and every home is dependent upon. Maybe this morning you would come to this altar and you would pray something like this man prayed, understanding the importance of the position that God has given you. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed.